If you keep your finger then in Hebrews and chapter 12, and we'll turn at this moment to John's Gospel and to the first chapter. So, do you remember then, John is very clear when he writes his Gospel that no one has seen God or heard God at any time. So John is looking back over the entire Old Testament history, and he is saying quite unequivocally, no one has seen God. And then John tells us that Jesus said, he who has seen me has seen God. Jesus Christ is the revelation. He is the flesh and blood revelation of God. He is the one who was in the heart of God in eternity, who comes into our world, takes on human nature, and reveals God to us. And he reveals God as our Heavenly Father. So John takes us on this journey where he starts out by saying, no one has seen God. And then on the resurrection day in chapter 20, when Jesus meets Mary, he says, go to my disciples and tell them that I am returning to my God and their God, or your God, to my Father and your Father. So in a sense, the theme of this Gospel is God as our Father. And what I'm trying to do is take some time to build that picture with you. So we've thought a little bit about John chapter 5, and we are anchoring everything that we do in these first 18 verses of his Gospel. So turn with me again, if you will, to John and chapter 1. And we'll read from verse 14, and this morning our text is verse 17. So let's read from verse 14, John's Gospel, chapter 1. Your finger, I hope, is still in Hebrews 12. Let's look at John 1, 14. Now the Word, that's the eternal Son of God, the Word becomes flesh, and he pitches his tent, or tabernacles among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. Now of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And here's the first time that John says this. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom, or who is the heart of the Father, he has shown us him. Verse 17 then. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Let's ask God to help us as we take this verse to him. Lord our God, we see very clearly then that John is unambiguous. No one has seen you at any time. And yet your Son, your only begotten Son, the one who is the Word made flesh, he, Jesus Christ, has shown you to us. And so our God, we want to see you this morning as we turn our attention to Jesus Christ. We ask our God for your blessing upon us. Lord, we don't stand a chance of understanding anything that's about to be said. We don't stand a chance of listening to anything that's about to be said unless your Holy Spirit takes charge and helps us. So may he be present here as we turn to this passage and this verse in particular. In Jesus' name, amen. So I wonder if you've noticed that what John does in verse 17, he does elsewhere in this Gospel, is he wants us to spend some time looking at Moses and then to look at Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now, as a congregation, we're in quite a fortunate position to do that, because last year we spent some time looking at Moses. We went through Exodus, we went into Numbers, looking at Moses. So hopefully then we feel fairly confident this morning to first of all look at Moses, and then, as verse 17 encourages us to do, to look at Jesus Christ. So I want you, first of all, to do this. Let's imagine Moses then, and we're going to say, when looking at Moses, what God do we see? What does Moses show us about God? And then once we've thought about that, we'll turn to Jesus Christ, and we'll say, what does Jesus Christ show us about God? The God whom Jesus Christ reveals. That's what John does in verse 17. And we're not just going to rely on our memories from the sermons that we've looked at on a Sunday. We're going to turn to that chapter. I've asked you to keep your finger pointed in, if you wish, Hebrews and chapter 12. Because whoever the preacher is here in Hebrews, he does just that in chapter 12 from verse 18 down to the end of the chapter. So turn with me then to Hebrews 12. And do you see that what he does first of all from verse 18 to verse 21 is he says, imagine Moses, and what does Moses show you? What does he reveal to you about God? So you're to imagine Moses then on top of Mount Sinai. That mountain, still there, in the land of Israel somewhere, I guess. Moses, who goes up to the top of that mountain in order to commune with God. What does God say to Moses? And what does Moses show us about God? Well, you've got a very vivid picture here, haven't you, in Hebrews 12. And it's quite easy for me then to point this picture to you and say, well, it's a picture of thunder. Because when Moses is there on one occasion on the top of Mount Sinai, you have thunder, you have dark clouds, you have a storm that grows in intensity, you have the skies darkening, you have this sense of dread and fear taking hold, not just of Moses on the top of Mount Sinai, but of all the Hebrews who are at the base of the mountain. And it's quite easy, I think, do you agree, to visualize the scene that in the desert, it's during the day, the sky darkens, everything grows still, there's this echo in the distance of a trumpet, and that trumpet gets louder and louder, and as the sky fills with darkness, you see the flash of lightning, you get this intense sense of dread and awe. That's the picture that's painted. Now that's the God whom Moses is revealing to you. In Hebrews 12 and elsewhere, you get the sense that in those clouds in the sky, you have the angels of God. They are holding, if you wish, in some sense, the words of God. And then God speaks to Moses and asks him, commands him to get these two tablets of stone upon which God will then write the Ten Commandments. So hear these words again. Verse 18 of Hebrews 12. You have not come to the mountain. That's Mount Sinai, the mountain of Moses, the mountain where God is at the top in thick darkness. You have not come to the mountain that may be touched and burned with fire, to blackness and darkness and tempest. Now there's the scene then. You witness as you look up Mount Sinai, you look to its top, tempest and darkness and fire and blackness and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words. That seems to be some reference to the angels that are present there. And as you imagine the Hebrews at the base of the mountain, Imagine a number, a vast number of people who, as one, are overcome with terror and horror that they beg that it should stop. And they've been given some instructions, haven't they? Verse 19. The sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. And now our preacher, as he paints this picture that we are familiar with, he reminds us that the people at the base of the mountain had been commanded that they weren't to approach that mountain. Should they touch it? Should the crowd suddenly surge and press forward, and people then find themselves in contact with the mountain, they would immediately die, because the whole of that mountain was radiating the blackness and the darkness and the tempest and the fire that was there on that occasion. You and I might know something about crowds. We may know something about crowd control. Apparently there were two marches yesterday, weren't there? Well, not apparently, there were. Two marches in London, marches with opposite purposes, and we were told how it was one of the largest police operations in recent years to make sure that those crowds were sensible, that they didn't meet one another, and there wasn't any conflict. There was crowd control, policemen, I guess, police women. Well, Hugh, can you see in verse 21, verse 20, there was crowd control on this occasion. There were those who were stationed around the great throng of the Israelites with bows and arrows. And they were there to control the crowd so that even if so much as a beast or a man or a woman touched that mountain, they were to be stoned to death or they were to be shot with an arrow. Verse 20. For they could not endure what was commanded, and if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned to death or shot with an arrow. Now, so terrifying was this sight that even Moses himself begged and said to God, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. Now, here's your question. What God is revealed in that? Because Moses is a revelation of God. Do you remember that he would come down from the mountaintop and he would come to the base of the mountain and his face would shine and the people couldn't bear to look at him, so he wore a veil? What was Moses telling you about God? That God in those contexts. And what I want to say is this: Moses was revealing a God who had given something to him that he might give to the people. And what God has given is the law, the Ten Commandments. Do you remember? Let me just remind you gently, two tablets of stone written upon by God himself, handed, if you wish, to Moses by angels, containing the Ten Commandments. Those Ten Commandments were once fundamental to our society and would have once been known by most, I guess, who attended a place of worship. The Ten Commandments. That is what God gave to Moses. What Moses then brought down from the mountain to the people, what the people swore to keep. And then God reinforces that message by a whole series of blessings and curses. And you may remember, I was tempted to read it this morning. Do you remember the account in the book of Deuteronomy? When Moses finally gets to take the people to the land of Canaan, there are two mountains, Mount Ebal, Mount Gerizim. One is the Mount of Curse, the other is the Mount of Blessing. And they are to come to the Mount of Blessing and promise to keep the law. Well, that's the God whom Moses reveals, a God of holiness and justice and majesty and terror, a God of law, a God of separation, a God from whom you keep your distance, a God of absolute demand. This is the God whom Moses reveals. So, if you will, turn back to John chapter 1, and you have that verse, which is our text, verse 70. For the law was given through Moses. The word given can be translated as gifted. It was God's gift to the people. Do you remember how the Ten Commandments begin? God says, I am the God who redeemed you from the land of Egypt. I am the God who brought you out of Egypt and who has redeemed your life. I am your God, and this is what you shall do. That's the law. Now, what I want to say to you is, one of the great questions for us, I think there are two. The first great question for us is, what do we think about the Ten Commandments? Do they have any place in the life of the Christian? So I propose not to think about that today, but to think about that with you again. These commandments. You used to go, didn't you, into churches that I guess have long since been abandoned now, buildings I mean, and you would see Ten Commandments on the walls there. What do we think about the Ten Commandments? And then, let me ask you, what about the God of the Ten Commandments? This God of fire and thunder and trumpet and darkness and storm, this God of justice and righteousness. What do you think? The law was given through Moses. And then what you have in verse 17 of John 1 is this. But grace and truth are given through Jesus Christ. So I want us to think now of our Lord Jesus Christ. What have we seen as we've looked at him in John's Gospel? We've only just really started, haven't we, looking at Jesus Christ. And we have seen that he's the eternal Word of God. We have seen that those opening verses of chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was face to face with God. We start off with this wonderfully high picture of the Word who is God. That's Jesus Christ. He is the Word who is God from the beginning, face to face with God. What we've seen is that Word of God comes down and lives among us. He takes our nature. He takes our flesh and our blood. He comes and is born of Mary, and he lives in this world. He's got brothers and sisters. Joseph is his dad, and we saw how in John 8, Jesus says that Joseph, his father, taught him how to be a carpenter, showed him all his works. And so Jesus then learned the works of Joseph, and Joseph handed him the family business. He had the authority to do the works of his father. And as Jesus talks about his father, so he directs our attention to God. And he says, God is his father. His father has shown him his works. He has come to do the works of God. And God has given him the authority to do so. So you see Jesus Christ turning water into wine. We looked at that a few Sundays back. You see Jesus Christ at the end of the gospel in the garden. You see him there on the cross. You see there a reference back to the Garden of Eden and the tree from which Adam and Eve ate. And you see Jesus Christ upon the cross saying, it is finished. The work is completed. The work that God his Father had shown him, which he comes to do, that work is finished. And he's placed in the tomb. That takes us back to the Garden of Eden, where death comes in to the world because of Adam's sin. Jesus Christ placed in the tomb. And then on the third day, raised from the tomb. And do you remember how Mary, is it? Or maybe John, one of them. They look in to that tomb and they see the slab upon which the body of Jesus was laying. They see an angel either end. They're reminded of the ark with the mercy seat and the cherubim on either side. This is Jesus Christ, whom we look at. And as we look at him, we see the God he is revealing to us. So what's the God? Who's the God whom Jesus reveals to us? And I want to say to you this. He is the God of promise. So Moses reveals to you the God of law, the God of the Ten Commandments, and then Jesus Christ reveals to us the God of promise. It's the God who first spoke to Abraham, who asked Abraham, do you remember, to come out of his tent and to look up into the sky and to count the stars, and then to say to Abraham, so shall your descendants be. I'll give you a son, and through that son all the nations of the world shall be blessed. And Abraham believed that promise of God, and believing God, Abraham then was counted as righteous. This is hundreds of years before the law, before Moses. Abraham is right with God, not by keeping the law, but by believing the promise. He believes the promise of God. And then as you follow the story of Abraham and the years go by and his wife Sarah gets too old to have a child, do you remember how he struggles to keep believing the promise? But believe he does. God will remind him of it. God will encourage him to go on believing the promise. And so Abraham does. He believes the promise of God. And then eventually, Isaac, his son, is born. And through Isaac then, the promise of God comes. And the promise of God continues. And that promise continues through all the generations, that through Abraham, a child will be born. And that child, from Isaac, from Jacob, down the generations, that child of promise will be the one through whom all the world will be blessed. That child of promise is Jesus Christ. So even Isaac the first and all the subsequent male children to be born, they all pointed to the one who would ultimately fulfill that promise. And that one is Jesus Christ. So when you look at Jesus Christ, born of Mary, you see the promise of God. That what God said to Abraham all those years before Moses and Sinai and tempest and darkness and fire, what God said years, hundreds of years before Moses, is fulfilled in Abraham's time and then ultimately in the time of Jesus Christ. So, Jesus reveals to you the God of promise, the God who makes promise, the God who keeps promise, the God who delivers on his promise, the God who is faithful to his word and his promise. That's the God whom Jesus Christ reveals. And what does God promise in the person of his son, Jesus Christ? God promises grace and God promises truth. So I'll remind you, why not? Verse 17, the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Now, we're not going to cover everything this morning. We're going to take communion together in a minute or two. There's so much here for us to think about, to unpack, to go deeper into, and maybe we'll do that. But can I just say one or two very simple introductory things? John uses the word grace and the word truth. Tremendously important words to John. Grace and truth are found in Jesus Christ. Jesus will say, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. There is no other truth regarding God than that which is found in Jesus Christ. If anybody says anything to you about God that is not found in Jesus Christ, then that is a lie. And there are many today who say they speak in the name of Jesus Christ, but they are lying to you, and they lie about God. The only truth is found in Christ. And you look at Christ, and you see the truth about God. And you see that he is our Heavenly Father. Then you've got this word grace. So just notice with me, if you will, from verse 14, the reoccurrence of the word grace. The word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So the same phrase. Then you got verse 16, of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. That's verse 16. Then verse 17. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth, same phrase, it comes through Jesus Christ. Can I say this to you? These are the only times in John's Gospel where you'll find the word grace. It's repeated in those verses. John will take up truth and go elsewhere with it, but grace makes its appearance here, and then we don't see the actual word again. So you look at Jesus Christ, and you see a God who is full of grace. You see in Jesus Christ the fullness of God's grace, and you look at Jesus Christ, and you find in Jesus Christ grace after grace after grace after grace. That's the God whom you see. And it seems to me, I've said to you before, I feel it in my own heart, that we often look, don't we, for reasons to disqualify us. I think ministers are particularly good at looking at their congregation and finding reasons to find fault with his congregation. When we look at ourselves and we look at each other, there's much fault to be found. But when we look at Jesus Christ, we see in Christ a God of grace and a God who gives grace upon grace upon grace to his people. So grace, what do we make of it? Can I put it like this, and maybe we can sum things up for this morning? I've asked you to think about the law of God and the law, how it speaks about God, a God of justice and righteousness, unapproachable holiness, majesty, terror, this God who the law reveals. Has that God gone? That's the God that you will find outside of Jesus Christ. That's the God who has revealed himself through Moses, who is the God who will hold to account men and women who do not believe in Jesus Christ. That's the God you'll find if you look for him outside of Jesus Christ. Fire and terror, and darkness, and storm, and wrath, and judgment, and condemnation. That's the God giving his law to reveal his absolute holiness and majesty, who holds men and women to account. And God will use that same law when he starts working in the life of a person who belongs to him. At some point, you might get to the idea of sheep. John loves sheep, and he tells us God loves sheep. And he says that we are the sheep of God, those who believe in Jesus Christ. And he says, my sheep hear my voice. So God uses the law of God to help the sheep open their ears and listen to God. And the law of God is used to bring that sheep into faith in Jesus Christ, that she might believe. So the law reveals the God whom people will meet outside of Christ. And the law then is used by that same God to bring us to Jesus Christ, to bring his sheep, his people, to faith in Jesus Christ. That's the God whom Moses reveals. Let's finish then, shall we? with the God whom Jesus shows you, a God of promise. Whoever believes in Jesus Christ shall not perish, but shall have everlasting life. That's the God of promise. That's the God who speaks to you in the person of Jesus Christ. Believe in my Son, and you shall have life. That's the promise of God. In Christ, believing in Christ, you have a God who gives you grace, undeserved favor, compassion, love, mercy, goodness, time after time after time. It cannot run out because Jesus Christ is full of grace. He is the fullness of the grace of God. And so coming to one who is full, full of the grace of God, you can never, ever present Jesus with anything that will cause him to run out of grace and to cause God to give up on you and say, too bad, you've sinned too often, you've failed too many times, my grace has run out. Jesus Christ shows you a God of full grace in his person. So Hebrews 12 there, we've not come to Mount Sinai. We have come to Mount Zion. Did you notice that in our reading? Hebrews 12, verse 22. But you have come to Mount Zion. Mount Zion is where the temple was built. That temple, that's the image of the human nature of Jesus. Temple, tabernacle, dwelling among us. You have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, to the heavenly Jerusalem. That's the mountain around which we camp. Mount Zion. Not Mount Sinai, everyone, where if you touched it, you would die. We encamp around Mount Zion. And there on Mount Zion is the New Jerusalem. That's where the living God lives. To an innumerable company of angels, to the church of Jesus Christ, the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all, and as we'll see tonight, to the spirit of just men made perfect. We come to Mount Zion, Jesus the mediator of a new covenant, and to the blood of Jesus Christ sprinkled for us.